So many of you are heavy-duty readers, and you are quite familiar with the word prologue. Prologue, of course, speaks to what happens before the beginning. And it, of course, always precedes the first chapter of a book. We also, of course, have the word epilogue, which is the what's after the last chapter of the book. And the reason I mention prologue is because in my Jerusalem Bible, and I don't know if it's true in the other Bibles, I didn't have a chance to cross-check, but the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which of course we heard, it says prologue. I don't think that was Luke's word. I think that was the biblical translator's word. But it speaks to the events that took place, critical events in salvation history, before the young Bedouin woman by the name of Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, had ever encountered the angel Gabriel. And that was the extraordinary beginnings of the life of John the Baptist. Of course, with John, the birth itself was a miracle. Not a miracle of a singular variety as the virgin birth with Jesus, but very similar to the birth to Abraham and to Sarah when Isaac was born, a miracle child, when the mother was thought to be barren and beyond childbearing years, so it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in fact, as the priest representative for the people of that area, and where Elizabeth and Zechariah, by the way, lived was Ein Kerem, which is just about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, quite a considerable distance from Nazareth in Galilee. But as he was doing his time in the temple, the angel appears to him with the news that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. He can't believe it. He just can't understand. Don't you know how old I am, is basically what he's saying to the angel. And the angel says, because you're doubting, you're not going to be able to speak. His tongue was mute for the entire length of Elizabeth's pregnancy. When Mary receives the news at the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel, and by the way, your kinswoman Elizabeth is 6 months with child, she who was thought to be barren, because nothing is impossible with God. And as she goes to stay with Elizabeth in what we call the visitation, this is something that she's hearing for the very first time from the angel Gabriel. The Annunciation is the first she hears. And of course, we can understand there's no easy way of communicating. Nazareth and Ein Kerem would be probably 4 hard caravan days across the desert. And so, and likely, it wasn't something that Elizabeth made a big announcement about, and so I doubt anyone in Mary's family, at least the part that was in Nazareth, had any idea about this. But we know as Mary travels to Ein Kerem and arrives at Elizabeth's house, that she truly experiences what we call a joyful mystery. The visitation had to just have given Mary such a lift. Already was the confusion of the newborn child growing within her. Joseph, of course, ready to divorce her until the angel appears to him. And I think there was a genuine sense of relief that not only does Mary's trip to Elizabeth help Elizabeth, but probably helps Mary as well. And then we know that this one who is to be the messenger, the one who is to be the herald, while still in a fetal stage, leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb as Mary enters the house. And great, wonderful, popular elder in Mary's family, when everybody else seems to be out of touch with this, she says, "Hail, full of grace, but who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" And we know that last trimester that Elizabeth would have had, and Mary there with her, had to be helped so much. And then we come to this point. This is still chapter 1 of Luke, in the prologue. And that's the birth of John himself. And by this time, of course, the word is out among the people, and to their great amazement, yes, Elizabeth is going to have a child. And when she says at his circumcision, his name will be John, they bristle a bit and say, "Wait a minute, you don't have any John in your family. Aren't you going to name him after Zechariah?" And Zechariah himself takes a pad and writes, "His name is John," and his tongue loosens. And he gives praise and glory to God. He rejoices. And we know about John that besides being a messenger, besides being a herald, besides calling people to repentance, being that straight path in the wilderness, he's also, as I've expressed before, an important decoy. Mary and Joseph with Jesus really pass under the radar. Nobody knows about them. Nobody understands the miracle of the virgin birth. They're able to lay low. They do have to, with the guidance of the angel, escape Bethlehem, of course, to Egypt to avoid the coming soldiers of Herod's. But for the most part, all that takes place with that goes relatively unnoticed because the buzz is about John. What's going to happen to this young star? And I would have to guess with elderly parents, as John had, he probably lost them at a relatively young age. I think there's a general sense that he goes to the desert without any kind of frills, any kind of creature comforts, at about 15 to 18, somewhere mid to late teens, and stays there. And it's when he calls the people to repentance that we recognize what a buzz there had been, because people want to hear from this man. Is he the one? And as we hear from Acts of the Apostles, Paul, speaking of this, says that John is very clear. What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet. And of course, Jesus himself pays about as high a compliment as you could pay to anyone when he says of John, he says, "No man born of woman is greater than this one." We know, of course, that John lived till about the age of 30, that it was just as Jesus began his public ministry that he was beheaded by King Herod at the instigation of his wife and daughter Salome. But he was giving courageous witness right up to the end of his life. And his work served indeed to be prologue. And we are able from that point on to see the work of the one that he was announcing, the one that he was glorifying, the one that he was calling people to repentance for. And that was his cousin Jesus. And as we follow this ongoing story now from Luke and, of course, the other evangelists, we come to appreciate all the more why this feast of the birth of John the Baptist takes preeminence over the weeks in ordinary time. But just so that you know what you were missing, some of you may not, the gospel for the 12th Sunday in ordinary time that you normally would have heard is the one about Jesus calming the winds and calming the waves as his apostles panicked in the boat there. And so now you've got the rest of that story then, and you can read that if you're so inclined. But it's exciting to see the whole story unfold, the whole salvation history story unfold, and realize that none of this was random, none of this just was happenstance. This was God's plan, well thought out, with everything that we needed to have Jesus reach the salvific purpose for which he came.